Well, hello, friends. I feel like I can call you friends at this point. Is that fair? Yeah? Okay. All right. Happy Advent to you all. Do you all celebrate Advent? Is that a thing? Yeah? Advent? Okay. And Merry Christmas. Growing up, it was always Christmas, 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 Christmas. And I used to, as a kid, I would, Christmas Eve, you'd go to bed and, you know, you'd just be torture, sweet torture, because you're waiting for Christmas to come. And it was my greatest night of math in the whole year, because I would calculate how many seconds it was until I was allowed to get up in the morning, and I would do a countdown. I was doing complicated math at the age of 6. So I was so excited, but I didn't know Advent, and Advent has become such a beautiful time of waiting for me, that it actually pushes the math a lot further back, that you can engage an entire season, and Christmas actually begins on the 25th, at least in the West, and Advent is the time we're in now, a time of waiting. I think it's really beautiful. But Advent and Christmas is the one season of the year where Protestants feel safe to talk about Mary. And so we're going to talk about Mary. And I think it's actually a real shame that we reduce Mary to this little bit, because she is phenomenal. Mary is such an incredible character and is actually presented to us in the scriptures as our ideal follower of Jesus. She is literally the first person to accept Jesus into her life. Right? Like, think about that. There was nobody who accepted Jesus before Mary. You want to talk about the first Christian? Mary was the first person to, she didn't pray the sinner's prayer. She just said yes, yes to Jesus. And her entire life is one of making room for God. And so we want to talk about that, because she is, I understand the baggage. I understand the baggage around Mary. I think a lot of it is probably overblown. Some of it is real. But I think we should spend a bit of time reading about her and seeing what happened. And these will be familiar stories. But the danger of familiarity is we just think, oh, I know that. But there is endless depth and wealth and riches in these passages. And we will never come to the end of it. We'll never get to the bottom of the well of wisdom that is here. And so let's take it again. Let's take a look at Luke 1, starting in verse 26. It's on page 930 of my Bible, if that's helpful to you at all. Luke 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. May your word to me be fulfilled, or may it be unto me as you have said, or as the Beatles quoted, let it be. Let it be unto me as you have said, this impossible thing. I love that Mary goes, that's not possible. There's a lot more in Scripture that actually announces the obvious than we're prepared to admit. You know, when people go, oh, you know, yeah, they believed in the virgin birth because, you know, it's 2,000 years ago and they didn't know very much. They knew how babies were made. They understood that. Mary knew full well that this is not the normal way things were supposed to happen. And she goes, that's not possible. It is not possible. And yet, I will say yes to this. I will say, let it be, may it be, yes, yes to this impossible thing, yes to this total availability to God, this saying yes to house God, this saying yes to welcome God, this saying yes to translating the word into flesh. You know how it says in the first chapter of John, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That happened in and through Mary. It didn't just happen out of, you know, somewhere else and just theoretically. That happened in and through Mary. The Word became flesh in her body. That's bananas. That's incredible. And she, as a probably teenage girl, said, may it be unto me as you have said. This impossible thing that she said yes to. I will grow God in my womb. Anyone ever said yes to that? I will grow God in my body. That's unbelievable. May it be unto me as you have said. And that is actually the exact posture of discipleship, of faithfulness. This saying yes to making room for God in us. Yes, God. Yes, you may. Yes, of course, please create in me and through me that thing that you will. That's what Mary says, and we're still called to that today. The danger of that and of this familiarity of this story is that that sounds all very nice, all very ideal, all very even kind of romantic. Are there any mothers in the room? Hands up. We know you anyways, but hands up if there's any mothers in the room. How ideal and romantic and nice was pregnancy? We're getting some laughs, okay? The laugh is telling. Did it feel just, you're just probably walking around on clouds for 9 months, yes? There's an artist actually from Washington. He writes this thing. He drew Mary just kind of going, ugh. And it says, at one point, God felt like morning sickness. I mean, that's that we don't think about that. But Mary, in making room for God with us, felt morning sickness with the Son of God. The reality of pregnancy and childbirth is a little messy. I've been at five live births. And helped birth a horse once, and which was subsequently named after me, and it was a racehorse for a little while. So, and I'll tell you, there was a lot of pulling, a lot of yelling, it feels like Braveheart in there. There's screaming and there's blood, there's Scotsman, like there's a lot going on in childbirth, and you realize, oh, this image of Mary saying, may it be unto me, like, you know, we know it so well, but actually she's saying yes to 9 months of discomfort, and then this childbirth. Anybody who's met me over the last little while will know that I'm a new grandfather. I won't stop talking about it, and I have pictures to prove it, and we'll show all of you afterwards. She is an absolute joy. When my daughter announced that she was pregnant, we were thrilled and terrified. You know, she's pretty young. And she was very thrilled and terrified as well. And because we knew, and she was sort of getting the idea, this changes everything. And it changed her physically. She has issues with her lungs. She has since the beginning of COVID, and she has a really hard time breathing sometimes. And we were quite concerned that this child now growing in her, it moves, I don't know, guys, you might not know this, mothers, you will, it moves all your organs around. Like, it's a wild thing that the human body does. Like, the womb expands, and you're like, your liver goes over here, and your kidney's down over here now, and it just moves everything around. And we were concerned what was going to happen to her lungs. And we were concerned in childbirth, is that going to be an issue? And what actually ended up happening is as her womb expanded, her lungs moved to a new position, and now she could breathe easily. It was incredible. And now that she's given birth, she's back to having difficulties breathing. It was like that the expansion of her body, the changing of everything, which happens with saying yes to a child, changes you physically. It changes you socially. It changes you emotionally. The cost is everything. It's enormous. And why would the cost of making room for God for us in terms of discipleship and faith be any less? It should change us entirely. You know, I have an etiquette that I pursue, and some of you will appreciate this. I will never, ever ask a woman if she's pregnant. And if you take one thing away from today, walk away with this. Do not ever ask a woman if she's pregnant. She can be like 9 months with quadruplets, and I will wait until she tells me that she's pregnant. And then I will usually say, oh, you're pregnant. Oh, wow. And then she will think, oh, wow, I'm hiding it really well, or I'm like, I'm carrying it. You know, unless I see the baby crowning, I will not ask, is there a baby there? I won't do it, because there's so much danger in doing this. But it is obvious, isn't it? Like, it changes us physically. It should be so obvious when we have made room for God. The church should look pregnant. The church should look pregnant with God at all times. That we are just ready to be birthing new life into the world. The church should be noticeably different, noticeably carrying life in its body as we walk around. And I am concerned sometimes that the church doesn't look any different than the rest of the world. It should look very, very obvious. The cost is also not just for those 9 months for Mary, though, right? The cost is for life. Mary is Jesus's mother for life. And I love that bit that says, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit overshadowed her, right? The Spirit overshadows her in this moment, but then Mary overshadows God. So the Spirit brings Mary in, and then Mary brings the Spirit in, and then Mary gives birth to Jesus, and then God overshadows her again. It is a constant relationship that lasts the entire life. She never stops being Jesus' mother. And who would experience more pain than Mary when her son was rejected, when her son was plotted against, betrayed, arrested, tried, and executed? Who would experience more pain than Mary? And recently, I've actually been convicted by this, that often we'll say, well, Jesus was abandoned by his followers, right, at the time of his arrest. And it's true, his disciples fled into they melted, it said, into the darkness. And some of them followed at a distance. And so we go, well, Jesus was abandoned. But actually, he wasn't, because there was women there. There was women who were around him, and his mother was there and never stopped being close to him. It's amazing that she is always his mother, even into that moment. That's what she's looking at. And there was that prophecy from Simeon that a sword is going to pierce your heart as well, Mary. He saw what was going to come. She has to make room for this pregnancy, but also for this life. And that's going to be a difficult life as a mother. Being the mother of the Son of Man, being the mother of the Son of God. She's there at the cross, and there is this incredible moment in the book of John at the cross in John 19, where it said, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, stood Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary
Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I love that moment that Jesus is actually taking care of his mother and his friend in that moment from the cross. That's incredible. But it's also that she is asked now to make room for another. She's asked to make room for John because John is going to be heartbroken by this. And so Jesus is saying to Mary, "I know that you can make room. I've experienced your motherhood. You are trustworthy to mother my friend." Isn't that incredible? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing for Jesus to say about us? That he considers us to have made room for him in such a way that he feels welcome, that Jesus feels welcome with us, that we've made room, that we are safe, that we are trustworthy with Jesus. And so then Jesus can say to others, I want to introduce you to these who are trustworthy. Isn't that a beautiful picture of evangelism, of discipleship, of the church? That Jesus goes, "I know you. You have welcomed me. Therefore, you will welcome these. I know you. You are safe. You are trustworthy. Lord, may we be safe mothers to those around us, that you may entrust people to our care." You know, the Orthodox Church has this beautiful doctrine that the church began. There's in lots of different traditions, there's lots of different thoughts around when does the church begin, and maybe it's Pentecost, or, you know, there's other moments where did the church begin? They say the church began at that moment where Mary said, "May it be unto me as you have said." That's the beginning of the church. And I think that's beautiful because this making room, this church, it's not theoretical. There's nothing theoretical about what we're trying to do. Birth is painful. It's bloody. It's messy. Parenting is hard. Amen? It's hard. It's really, really hard. We have 5 kids, and we like to say that our last child was our first teenager. And he will say, now he's doing great now. He's doing great. He's actually been here, but he's doing great. And he will say, "Yeah, from the ages of like 14 to 16, I lost my mind." He's actually able to, he's self-aware enough to go, "I was crazy." And it was hard. It was really, really hard. But parenting is hard. It's not theoretical. Nobody can parent from a book. We parent in life. You know, and that's what the church is. We're welcoming Jesus and we're making room, but we're also supposed to be making room for others because it's sorrowful and it's joyful and it's enduring. It's the fullness of life. It's all the stuff. That's what the church is meant to be. And it's a beautiful image there of, again, evangelism and discipleship, where we say yes to all of that life and come in and be part of this. And we don't know where that's going to end, because when you say yes to a baby, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know where that's going to go. You don't know what decisions that child's going to make. You don't know what's going to happen to that child. You don't know. You're just saying yes in faith. Yes to life. And we want Jesus to be able to know that we are a people who say yes to life. How do we make room for them too? I love this. You had a picture up there of the making room space, your lobby, your making room. Is that what it's called? Yeah, there's the making room. There's the making room space that you've raised a bunch of money for. That's great. That's awesome. I love that. I want churches to be very intentionally thinking, how do we create space? How do we make room? And honestly, it's not just physical. That's part of it. You've got to make physical space, but you also have to make emotional and social space for people to come. And they have to know, I am welcome here with exactly who I am. Exactly who I am is welcome here. And that can be really difficult. That can actually be far more difficult than creating physical space. But I'm glad that you're thinking that through. But it goes even further than that. The church is meant to be a welcoming, friendly space to people. But that's not the end of Mary's motherhood. It's not just welcoming Jesus in. Because the next thing that we know about Mary which is really crazy, is she has to go off into the countryside. You know, that's happened many, many times throughout history, that somebody gets pregnant in a way that seems fairly scandalous and they get sent out to relatives in the country, right? So Mary goes off into the country and she goes and she meets Elizabeth, who's also wildly pregnant in a weird way. And when they meet, you know, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. That couldn't have felt comfortable. And Mary then has this reaction. Mary said, and this is called the Magnificat, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." So far, that's just pretty nice. That's good. But it starts to get, this song starts to get into a place where if you just read it out yourself in some places, people would start really being concerned if you're a revolutionary. Because she says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones." I don't know too many mothers who get pregnant and they go, "Well, now I need to get all revolutionary. Now I need to take down governments," right? But this is Mary's song. Okay, the child is in me. Now it's time for rulers to come down from their thrones. "But he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. But he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is a revolutionary announcement. So this making room, Mary makes room, not just for this child, but for what this child is going to do, for all the promise. Within Mary's womb is not just a baby, but it's the Prince of Peace, the one who will upend all of creation, overcome all of the powers and the principalities. I know we all think our children are special, and they are. But there's something very, very special about Jesus, who is going to overcome everything. Absolutely everything. The coming of Jesus changes everything about Mary, body, soul, and spirit. So Mary has to make infinite room for the Son of God, but also room for this prophetic announcement. And do you know that this song of Mary, the Magnificat, has been banned in at least three different countries? In Argentina, in India, and in Guatemala. You are not allowed to announce this piece of scripture out loud, not even in the liturgy. Because people have understood, primarily mothers. So in Argentina, the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo, who during the Civil War, their children were taken by the government, and they were not ever told what happened to them. And so in 1977, every Thursday, they started showing up in the Plaza de Mayo and praying the Magnificat. And the government eventually realized, this is too dangerous. This song of Mary is too dangerous, and they banned it, and they banned it from all the liturgies. You couldn't even announce it in the Catholic Mass. And the same thing happened in Guatemala, the same thing happened in India. It's too dangerous. This child, this thing that Mary is making room for, is meek and mild, yes, but also changes the world. So as a church, what does that mean for us? If we are to follow in the footsteps of Mary, we say yes to making room for God, but we also say yes to making room for our neighbors, but we also say yes to making room for the upending of all creation. And that's a little bit harder to go. I have a friend who was a Salvation Army officer in Russia just after the Soviet Union fell. And she was there for a long time. And she was a wife and a mother, but she was also this fearless missionary, and during the time when there was war between Russia and Chechnya, she would go into Chechenian refugee camps, and she would go and be ministering to the families there, and to the children there. And she had to have a Muslim Chechenian bodyguard with her at all times, because they were really afraid that she was going to get hurt. And she tells this story. She's incredibly humble, and so you have to drag it out of her, but she tells the story of how he was trying to understand why she was there. And as she was going around, eventually they would get to talking, and he would say, "So do you have a family?" And she said, "Yes, they're back in Moscow or Rostov-on-Don. They're back in another place." He says, "Do you have children?" And she said, "Yes, I have children." And he would say, well, why did your husband let you come here? Now, the notion that anybody would stop her from doing anything is comical, but he didn't understand. Say, how is it that you let he let you come here? What about your children? And she just looked at him in the eye and said, why are your children any less precious than my children? And he couldn't get his head around that. But she said, the welcoming of Jesus into my life means I love and care for my children, but it also means I must be open to loving and caring for your children as well, even in this dangerous place. So I just want to push us, church. I want to push us a little bit further. That yes, we need to be, it's great we're here and we're worshiping the Lord and we should and it's beautiful. Let's do that. And yes, create space for your neighbors to come in. That is really good and that is beautiful. We should do that. But part of what it looks like for the church to be pregnant is to be ready to hear from the Lord to say, where are the powerful that are going to be upended? Where are the hungry that are going to be fed? This is a revolutionary, changes everything kind of making room. And it's why Christmas to me and Advent is not just sentimental. I'm not a fan of the Hallmark movies. People, you like the Hallmark Christmas movies? You know those things? I'm not a fan of those where some big city lawyer goes back into town. Anyways, it doesn't matter. We won't go into the... But I don't really like them because it kind of takes this Christmas thing, which to me is like a revolutionary thing, and it just like softens all the edges and just kind of makes it nice. And like, look, I like all that stuff, but actually Mary welcoming Jesus in changes everything about her personally, but it also changes all of creation. I think we need to hold on to something more like that. So I'd like to invite you to a little practice, if you like. There's a site, you can look it up later, it's called Until Every Woman Is Heard. And it's based out of, well, it can't be based out of Afghanistan right now. But maybe you've heard that in Afghanistan currently, women aren't allowed to speak in public. Have you heard this? I don't know, if you haven't heard it, you might want to look it up. It's a terrifying thing. That two women can't be together and speaking, they're not allowed to be singing, they're not even allowed to be heard from their house out into the street, they're not allowed to be seen in any way. Mary's Magnificat would not be permitted in Afghanistan today. They don't have to ban it, they just ban the voices of women. So every Thursday, those of us here we're posting about until every woman is heard, we wear black and we pray the Magnificat for the women of Afghanistan. And this is the kind of thing I'm talking about. Like, if we are saying yes to making room for Jesus, we're saying yes to being concerned about our sisters in Afghanistan. Well, what can we do about it? Well, we can't actually probably go to Afghanistan right now, and they can't do anything kind of public, so we will try and do it here. We will make our voice heard. That's, I think, what it means, or one of the ways that it means, to make room for Jesus in this time. To say we will amplify a voice that cannot otherwise be heard. So I want to just give that to you. Thursdays, if you want to pray alongside us, you can. Look up Until Every Woman Is Heard and start making room for them in your walk of faith, in your discipleship. And I just want to pray with us now this let it be. Father, let it be that we receive Jesus' invitation to be overshadowed by his Spirit, to welcome you, Jesus, into our life, and to allow ourselves to be totally transformed physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in every possible way by you. And Father, let it be that in making room for you, we would also make room for others in a radically hospitable way. Exactly who they are would be welcome to come into our midst. And we would love them as you love them. And Father, let it be that we as the church would be noticeably pregnant with not just a radical hospitality, but with the conquering of the powers and the principalities of this world. We'd be radically and noticeably pregnant with justice, with hope, with life, with love, with possibility. with joy. And I pray that as the desire of this church is to see the city transformed, that it would begin as the city sees this church noticeably and radically filled with your life, filled with your spirit, bursting forth with the things that you want for this city, for this neighborhood, for this church, for these people. I pray this in your beautiful name, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We say, may it be unto us as you have said. Amen.